Let's pray as we prepare to study together the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're now reading from the second parsha, the second portion of Torah this week, Parshat Noach, the parsha of Noah. Last week, we were reading from the beginning of Torah, and we looked at the origins of our world, the origins of life and of humanity. And we also took notice of three faces of God. I'm using this term, faces of God. It's a precious term to me, because Scripture tells us to seek God's face. And, you know, every time we gather together for Shabbat, we close our service with the Aaronic benediction, which asks God to shine his face upon us and to lift up his face to us and to give us peace. And so the Scriptures teach us that we come into a right relationship with God when we are seeking his face. So I really love this, and I love the Yiddish for face, punim. Just say that, punim. Hebrew is close, panim. And the punim of God, if you will, is something that we are to be looking for. Last week we took notice of three faces of God. The first one is the face of God who is eternal, and he's outside of time and space in the earthly realm. The second face of God is invisible, and yet he has a description called spirit, Ruach Elohim, the spirit of God. And he moves upon the face of the earth like the wind or like life-giving breath. And this face of God, though it's invisible, can be recognized by the effects he has, because he's creative and he can make his presence known. And there is, if you will, one face of God who's outside of time and space, another face of God, the Spirit, the invisible one, who is on this earth and present on this earth. You can't see him, but you can see his effects, and you can be in his presence. In fact, to be in the presence of God is conveyed in Hebrew by saying to be before his face. And then the third face of God that we looked at, when Genesis describes God in the Garden of Eden with Adam, is when he's present in time and space and he reveals himself at a particular place to a particular person and takes on a form that in some way is described physically or has some physical qualities to it. And as we go through Torah, we'll see this again and again. For instance, when God came down from heaven and ate with Abraham, he took on physical form. And we'll look at these three faces of God. They challenge some traditional orthodox conclusions. For instance, Maimonides concluded that God has no physical form. I think he was influenced by Muslim theology rather than by Torah. Because Scripture, the Jewish Scripture, actually describes God at times taking on physical form. I was with an Orthodox rabbi about a year ago, and he asked me to explain how it's possible for a Jew to believe that Yeshua is really the Messiah. He just couldn't get it. And I said, well, there are two basic things that you have to pay attention to. One of them is that Yeshua is Adonai. Yeshua is God who came down to this earth and took on human flesh. And so then he said, whoa, 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 whoa. And I said, well, that's now the second thing that you have to get, that God has took on a body. And, of course, he was thinking of Maimonides' teaching and other traditional teachings. And so he challenged this idea And I said, wait a minute. Are you telling me it's impossible for God to take on a human body? And he was about to say yes. And I said, because if you think so, you have now found the one thing God cannot do. And he smiled and said, I guess it's possible. So it was an interesting conversation. You have to know where you stand. And you have to be able to understand what people have been taught, even when what they've been taught goes against what the Scripture teaches, so that you can communicate. It's important. So you could think of these three faces as the faces of God as Abba Father, God who is heavenly and eternal and outside of this realm. You can think of the face of God who moves invisibly on the earth as Ruach, Spirit, and the face of God who is present, physically present with us, as Yeshua, Savior and Messiah, who's also called Ben Adam, Son of Man, and also Ben Elohim, Son of God. Three faces of one God. Now this week, we begin to see that another picture develops that's important for us to understand, and it is the brotherhood of man. Last week, when we were reading about origins, we see that all humanity comes from one man. And the sages of the Jewish people say this is an important teaching because it helps us understand that we all have a common ancestry, and none of us is superior to the other. We all can go back to one human origin, and so no one stands in superiority to another. And then when we read about the flood and then the renewal of the earth that came through Noah's family, we see this principle extended, the brotherhood of man. Because it's a new beginning. You have the brotherhood of man extended through Adam, but then you have judgment on the earth and the brotherhood of man extended through Noah. And then we read on that the descendants of Noah are all related to each other. How many sons did he have? Three. That's right. And those sons were fathers, if you will, of people groups that later developed, and they became distinct and separate peoples. And they had their own languages, they had ethnicity, they had geography. That's all described to us in this week's Torah portion. But we also see that the brotherhood of man can be compromised, undermined, and even opposed. We see it last week when we read about Cain and Abel, and it's a one-on-one compromise, if you will, where Cain kills Abel and he rejects the idea that he is his brother's keeper. And then we see it again at the group level this week when we're reading about the story of Babel, because at the Tower of Babel, there's a scattering and a division that takes place. And even though we have common ancestry, and even though there is the brotherhood of man because of that common origin, there's a turn in human history that's described in Genesis 11. We are divided not into the kind of people groups that came from Noah, but into something else. We are divided into people groups that cannot understand each other and that can't connect with each other. At Babel in Genesis 11, people are trying to connect heaven and earth in their own power. Let me read to you some verses from chapter 11 of Genesis. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. Some of the Jewish sages say it's not common speech, it's that they had few words. I like that. That they had a limited vocabulary. You know, common guy words. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. and that's identified with Babylon. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And when I think of brick, I'm thinking of human technology. Stone is natural material. Brick is made from natural material that is transformed by human technology. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You see, God had said to Noah to replenish the earth and fill the earth, but there's something bent going on. It's human enterprise that is absolutely refusing the will of God. And at the same time, this kind of tower, a ziggurat, that was being built in places like Babylon, they were meant to be connections between heaven and earth. And so they were human efforts to connect heaven and earth. Now, how many of you know that heaven and earth are connected? They're separate realms, but they are connected because God is the God of heaven and the God of the earth below. And as the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all who dwell therein. Right? So it's not just that heaven belongs to God, earth belongs to God. And God doesn't just live in heaven, he moves on the face of the earth. The Spirit, Ruach Elohim. And sometimes he just comes down. Now when he comes down, it doesn't mean he's only in that place. He can be in heaven, he can be all over the earth, he can be in one place at the same time. It's the difference between you and me. Then verse 5. This is really interesting. Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that's why it was called Babel. Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So the result of this is that humanity was divided. The language was confused, and they're no longer able to communicate with each other. Small groups are forming with their own special languages, and different groups cannot even understand each other. And it's a picture of the condition of the nations and ethnic groups even to this day. Now, let's compare what happened at the Tower of Babel to what happened at Shavuot, as the book of Acts describes. To me, it's a fascinating comparison. On Shavuot, Jewish people gather together in Jerusalem, and they're coming from all the different lands where the Jewish people have been scattered in the diaspora. So wherever Jews were living at the time they came from, they made pilgrimage, if you will, to Jerusalem. And people from different places spoke different languages. So they're gathered together, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples of Yeshua. And a new language is introduced to the face of the earth. Now, what's interesting about this language, one of the qualities of it, is that at that moment in Jerusalem, it could be heard two different ways. One group of people heard it as nonsense. Others listened with a different attitude, and they heard things being said in their own language, even though it wasn't being said in their own language. Someone who spoke Italian said they're speaking Italian. Someone else said, no, they're not. If he was from Crete, they're speaking Cretan. And people were amazed because these relatively unsophisticated Galileans and others who spoke Hebrew with a bad accent, the hillbillies of Israel, They were now speaking in such a way that people from every country where the Jewish people were living were hearing them speak as if it were in their own language. It was a fascinating thing. So this was a new language. It was understood by all the people, even though they spoke different languages, or it was understood as nonsense. So what's interesting is that this new language unites people. It's not a human effort to unite the nations. It's not like what was happening at Babel. It was God's own initiative. It had no precedent. Now, at first, it was understood simply as a means of uniting Jewish people together as they trust in Messiah Yeshua. When the question was, what is going on? Peter stands in Jerusalem and says, let me explain to you. This is connected to Messiah Yeshua, who died as an atonement for our sins, who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and who now has poured out Ruach HaKodesh. So God doing all these things, different faces of God working in different ways. And he connected it to Joel's prophecy, in which God says he's going to pour out his spirit on all people. So Peter says, what's going on is what the prophet Joel said would happen, that God would pour his Holy Spirit on all flesh and blood, young and old, men and women, servants and free, every kind of person. So Peter understands this is God's work for the Jewish people, and it brings us together to trust in Messiah Yeshua, and it is a fulfillment of what God said he would do for the Jewish people when he said he would pour out his spirit on all the people. So that's Peter's first understanding of it. Sometime later, he's invited to Caesarea by Gentiles who have a sincere question. What must we do to be saved from our sin? And while he's explaining to them, God again pours out the Holy Spirit in the same fashion. But now he understands things a little differently, because he understands that not only is this a way of uniting Jewish people together who have faith in Messiah Yeshua, but it's a way of uniting Jews and people from other nations together. So the work of Messiah accomplishes something that requires the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so now Peter understands, wow, it's not just a Jewish thing. See, that's a big deal. It's a surprise. It's not just Jewish people, but it's Jewish people together with other nations who trust Messiah and worship the God of Israel together. Now, this also means he's got an expanded understanding of Joel's prophecy. Because first, when Peter was thinking of Joel's prophecy that God would pour his spirit out on all people meant what? All Jews, right? Young Jews, old Jews, man Jews, women Jews, servants, slave Jews, free Jews, every kind of Jew. Now, he sees that all people is not only Jewish people, it's other nations as well. So it's an expansion, and he's getting maybe an important foundational understanding of the Messianic movement. By reaching Jewish people, you reach nations, and you reach them together. I think it's really a beautiful and a poetic and prophetic thing to compare what happened at Babel to what happened at Shavuot in Jerusalem. I think that we in the Messianic movement today, the modern Messianic Jewish movement, can see that we're connected to what God was doing in that first generation. We inherit the same calling. Their emphasis on loving, serving, and bringing good news to the Jewish people through word and deed, that's our emphasis too. That's our calling. And what comes along with it is a surprise for us like it's a surprise for them. By loving, serving, and bringing good news to the Jewish people, God unites people from many different nations. Look around the room and you'll see. Our congregation with both its Jewishness and its ethnic and international diversity is just a modern example of how this works. Now, I have been part of international congregations that were not messianic, and I noticed there was one difference between them and us. Except for me, there weren't Jews. You see, in many cases, international congregations reach all kinds of people except for Jewish people. But messianic congregations reach Jewish people and all kinds of people. Are you with me? Now, of course, you can have a messianic Jewish congregation with only Jews in it. There were some in Jerusalem. There may be a few today. But in general, most of the messianic congregations in our era are going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles together. Most Jewish families now include Gentiles. So I'm thinking that when we're talking about new beginnings, as we read Torah, that we can connect ourselves to those new beginnings just by recognizing that the new beginnings that God took in the past are something we can join ourselves to. You have this new beginning after Noah, but then it goes bad, if you will. Next week, we'll read about the new beginning after that. You know who it was through? Abraham. But we'll also come close to that new beginning that came through Messiah, which is a connected new beginning. I've been thinking about this. You know, God gives us ancient wisdom for modern times. He allows us in this synagogue to see how to update Jewish tradition. And we do it by studying both Moshe and Yeshua, Moses and Jesus. And that means we go against the tide. But we were made for this. In fact, I think if God brought you into this congregation, you can be confident that you have the ability to go against the tide. And somewhere in your life, you have already demonstrated to yourself that you go against the tide. How many can identify with that? You know, if you are a strict conformist who always thinks like everybody around you, you probably will never be happy here, regardless of any other aspect of you. There's something about you that wants what other people think is impossible. Welcome. Well, let's get back to Babel for a few minutes and then we'll close. I want you to think about the effects of Babel that continue today. People are still separated by ethnicity and language. Is that correct? Yeah. And there are walls and barriers between people groups. Is that true? So it continues, does it not? And not only that, but even within ethnic groups and common language, there are barriers. For instance, the barriers of jargon. Jargon can separate us in the same way that it can unite small groups of people. When I say jargon, what I mean is special words, special language, special ways of thinking and communicating that identify that you're part of a certain kind of group that thinks and acts a certain kind of way. And you'll notice if you're addicted to jargon, if someone doesn't use your jargon, you'll feel like there's something not right about them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Do I have to say more about that? So jargon is just another example of how people can be divided even though they have a common language. Because they use words in a special way. They have ways of thinking and they expect everybody else to think like that. Now, I believe that with God's help, we can learn to appreciate other cultures and other ethnic groups and other languages and be part of God's plan to build bridges and repair the damage of Babel. And what's funny to me is that Jewishness is one of the means for building bridges. And I've been thinking about Jewishness, not Hebrew. I'm not talking about Hebrew. I'm talking about Jewishness as if there's a Jewish language. I'm using that sort of broadly. You got to learn to speak Jewish, to think Jewish. It's a special language, but when you learn to speak Jewish, you can often connect with many other kinds of people. We've had this experience. Sandy and I worked for many years in the former Soviet Union in Eastern Europe, and we would do, with Jonathan Burness and Hero Israel, we would have large outreaches, festivals of music, Jewish music and dance, in many cities that had large Jewish populations. And what was surprising was Christian groups would often help us, including Christians who wouldn't help each other. Denominations that were divided over, you know, this thing or this doctrine or that practice, for some reason they felt that they should help us together. And so sometimes people who would not sit in the same room with each other would work together with us because we were Jews. Now, how can that be? It's just one of God's mysteries. I think it's funny. But I think it goes back to God's basic plan. If he's going to repair Babel and what's happened on this earth, he's working through the Jewish people. And even focuses our attention not just on Abraham, one Jew, but on Yeshua, another Jew. And gets our attention so that we can see through the Jewish people there can be blessing for the whole earth. So I think it's in God's heart to overcome some of the division that occurred in ancient human history. And I believe God wants to use modern messianic Jewish congregations to model the healing that's possible. And that's based on just two very simple prophetic scriptures from Isaiah. One, Yeshua quoted in Mark 11. It's Isaiah 56, verse 7. God says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." And the second one is Isaiah 61, verse 11. It comes up after that great passage of Isaiah 61, which Yeshua read in the synagogue one Shabbat, which is the good news for Israel. But it says this: "As the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations." And in the Hebrew, where it says "before all the nations," you know what it says? "In the face of all the nations." Now, some people get in each other's face. God has a different way of getting in our face. And it's by revealing his face. So let's pray with this in mind. Lord, we pray, give us a new beginning. Whatever we need to change, Lord, help us change so that we can be people who love and people who serve and people who bring good news to your people Israel through our words and through our deeds, and who reveal the love of your Son, Yeshua the Messiah. And Lord, through this, make righteousness and praise spring up in front of all the nations. Use us, Lord, as a congregation that reveals your Son in the healing that he brings for our people Israel and for the whole world. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please stand. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. And may he caused the light from his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. May he lift up his face to you and give you shalom, his shalom. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.